Lord God, dear Father, through your Spirit, you have taught and enlightened the hearts of your believers. Through the same Spirit, give us a right understanding to be glad at all times in his comfort and power. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I will not get waylaid.
Uh-oh. Are you throwing a challenge down? All
right. Now, the last time, 2 weeks ago, when we covered this subject, we saw that the people of Israel were sick and tired of living as a tribal confederacy. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And we said that it wasn't the fact that they were desiring a king and to be a monarchy. It was the reason for it. The reason for their desire to be a monarchy was in order to be like the other nations. And that's the problem. Their craving for a king was a sign of their wrong faith. Right? And, mischief is afoot. Yeah. So, with that, we move into chapter 9. All right, we move into chapter 9. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, and the son of Zeror, and the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So this guy Kish, he is a well-connected guy from the tribe of Benjamin, right? And he is wealthy and influential, right? That's the idea, right? Wealthy and influential. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 9, right? Wealthy, influential guy from the tribe of Benjamin. All right. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was tall, dark, and handsome. All right. He was a very outwardly desirable person, and he was also a good guy. All right, he wasn't the nasty little jock on the football team who mistreats all his underlings. He was tall, dark, and handsome, but he was also a good guy, as we will see. Right? And then in verse 3, the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Oh boy, nothing like losing your donkeys. Right?
Is that me? No. Is that? Oh, goodness.
The asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. And then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. So they're all over town looking for these donkeys, all right? And they're not finding them. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. All right, let's go home before my father thinks we're dead. Mm-hmm. All right, so there we have consideration. He's a considerate person. You know, if we stay away too much longer, my father's going to get worried about us. So, anyway, the servant says, he said to him, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." So let's go into this town. There's a man of God there. We'll consult with him, and he'll give us advice. And his advice is really reliable. Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" So we can't go empty-handed. We can't just show up there with nothing. We got to bring him something. All right. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." This is kind of like Jeeves and Wooster. Have you ever read Jeeves and Wooster or watched the show? It's very funny. It's this guy, Bertie Wooster, who is a very wealthy, wealthy socialite who is a bit of a twit. And he gets this butler, Jeeves, and Jeeves has a solution to every problem. And Jeeves, always working in the background, saves this bumbling fool from every kind of crazy mischief, and does it without breaking a sweat. Anyway, so this servant here, "Don't worry, I got some money. We'll give him some money." All right.
Okay.
And verse 9. "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come, and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer.'" All right, so just a little historical note inserted here by the Holy Spirit through the writer of the story to let you know we used to call him this, but now we call him this. "Then said Saul to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up, the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as ye have come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time you shall find him." So talk about helpful young ladies, right? They're coming out to draw water. The seer live around here? And they really like, you got it. And you are just fortunate, because if you keep going this way, you're going to bump right into him, because he's on his way to the sacrifice. Boom. All right, so the helpful young ladies give them advice. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. So they bump into each other on the street. Now the Lord had said to Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, Wouldn't that be nice? The Lord, by the way. Yeah. Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because of their cry is come up unto me. All right, now remember I said last week that sometimes God lets us have what we want, even though it's not his best for us, right? And there are times when we really have our hearts set on something, God knows that something else would be better, but he says, all right, and he grants it to us, right? And so we get it. And then usually we learn a lesson. There's a lesson to be learned whenever God gives us what we want that wasn't his best intention. Anyway, so the people have been crying and complaining about wanting a king. All right, you want a king, all right? I'll give you a king. You'll be sorry. All right? And Saul is going to be the one to rescue the children of Israel from the Philistines. All right? And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. By the way, if you ever get in an argument about English grammar, and somebody tells you that you have put a preposition at the end of a sentence which is improper, you can cite the King James Version, which does it constantly. Yeah. All right, like right here, it should be in proper English. Behold, the man of whom I spake to thee, right? But it's behold the man whom I spake to thee of. So if that ever comes up, you can cite the King James Version and remain smug. Are you saying that the King James Bible, which was good enough for Jesus, is wrong? All right. And Saul drew near Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. That's an interesting greeting. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? So Samuel is like putting a hint before Saul. Now Saul has not given a thought to any of this. He is no aggressive, guy who's striving to be the king. Last thing in his mind, right? But it's in God's mind and it's in Samuel's mind. So Samuel says, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families in the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Why are you talking to me like this? I come from the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least. Now, he's being humble, right? His family is one of the big families in the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin, because of its close association with Judah, is a much more important tribe than its size would indicate. Yes, physically it's a small tribe, but it's a very important tribe. Mm-hmm. All right, and Judah eventually. Here we go. I will not be deterred. All right. Here is the tribe, the land of Israel in the days of Jesus. You see that the land of Israel here is divided up between three sections: Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. All right. So this is where we get the term Jews from. Who are the Jews? The Jews are the people from Judea. All right. Judea, this territory here, was the tribe of Judah, and right up here, the tribe of Benjamin. All right. So Benjamin got absorbed into Judea. All right. The two tribes they kind of conglomerated into one. And Samaria here, this area, is named after the city of Samaria. And this was what later became the northern kingdom of Israel. When you read in 1 and 2 Kings, right, that the Judah and Israel separated from one another, and they formed the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah, right? The nation of Israel was up here, and Judah was down here. And so we had the divided monarchy, right? But anyway, this land here is Judea, and that's where we get the word Jews from, right? All right. So he's being humble. He's just been given a big compliment, like he's a big somebody, and his immediate reaction is to humble himself. Oh, shucks, right? Verse 22. Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. So they go to the feast, and there's a special portion of meat that is set aside just for Saul. And Samuel invites him to eat, and because it's been set apart for you.
So is there any significance to that? You know, does it relate to something else?
Well, this is a sacrifice involving certain people in the town, not the whole town or the whole nation, but probably was a peace offering, right? That was offered by some prominent family in the and one of the aspects of that was that the animal that had been sacrificed was cooked and eaten by those who attended the sacrifice. And that was different from a burnt offering. You know, you had a burnt offering, you slit the animal's throat, poured the blood on the altar, then offered the animal's body on the altar and burned it up. But in a peace offering, right, it's called different things in different translations of the Bible, but in a peace offering, you put the animal's blood on the altar, you took some part of the animal, maybe the liver or something like that, and you offered that on the altar. The rest of it the family took home and ate, roasted it and ate and had a big party. All right. So Saul, being a stranger, would feel totally out of place and would not want to intrude himself on somebody else's party. Mm-hmm. All right. So Samuel is encouraging him. Go ahead. This is all going according to plan. And remember, Samuel is a seer. He's a prophet. And so Saul knows this, and he's kind of going with it. But he's reluctant because he feels like he's horning in on, you know, like you walk in like a freeloader in somebody else's party, right?
All right. Now how do they discern the difference between, like, you know, he's a seer, and that's a good thing. But yet they're warned about fortune tellers and that. So mm-hmm. How do you know the difference?
Well, first of all, there is a difference between the man who speaks for God, because he will always speak in accordance with Holy Scripture. And secondly, whatever sign he does or says comes to pass. Oh, okay. Right? That's number one. Number two, it has nothing to do with occult practices. You know, there's no casting of bones or reading of tea leaves or goodness knows whatever kind of occultic activity. Mm-hmm. No Ouija boards, no godless...
So no outside visual means.
Right, you know, no hocus pocus. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, like, for example, Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal all day long are yowling and howling and dancing, right? And they're crying out with all their incantations, and they're cutting their arms with knives and letting the blood run all over the place, and they're going into a frenzy of occultic, slavish garbage, right? And then what does Elijah do? He steps up and he soaks everything on the altar. He soaks the altar, he soaks the sacrifice, soaks the wood, digs a trench and soaks in the trench. So nothing could possibly catch on fire. And then he goes, God, show these people who you are. And whammo! Right? There's the difference. All right? And, you know, when you read the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they're yowling and howling, and Elijah is off to the side making fun of them. Mm-hmm. And he's like, call louder. Call louder. Maybe he's busy.
Yeah, all right? Perhaps he's sleeping.
Or, you know, he may be on the toilet, you know, which is what the Hebrew says. Oh, he may be on the toilet. The King James Version kind of softens that a little bit. Anyway, there's a lot of those little things in the Bible there where, when you know what it says, there are very kind of pointed jabs at paganism. Mm. You know, so Bible has no qualms about calling heathenism and idolatry what it is, which is CRAP. Okay? All right, now, so anyway, Saul is now eating with Samuel and with the people. And when they were come, verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose and went out, both of them, and he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. So first Samuel calls him up on the roof. You say, what in the world is that? Well, if you ever saw what a village in Israel looked like, you would immediately realize that you never get any privacy, right? So if you want to pray, you want to meditate, you want to have a private conversation that is not likely to be overheard, you went up on the roof, all right? So here they start their conversation on the roof, and then Samuel walks Saul to the edge of town, and he says to him, "Send the servant on up ahead. I need to reveal God's word to you." All right, so the servant goes up ahead, and in chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil, olive oil, and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So, I'm anointing you king over Israel. All right? That's what he said. Now, to anoint is an important concept because it relates right to the whole New Testament. All right? When we say Jesus is the Messiah, or we say he is the Christ, both of those words, the Hebrew word and the Greek word, they mean anointed, right? Creo in Greek is oil, right? And to be a Christos is to be anointed. Right? And the same thing, Mashiach in Hebrew means the anointed one. Right? When you were anointed, that was the sign that you were the chosen one. You were the one of God's choice. So these words, these two words are important. And so when you see this anointing, now, there are three kinds of anointing in the Bible. There is the kind of anointing that happens when you're sick. All right? When you're sick, you would be smeared down with olive oil, just like when your mother rubbed you down with Vicks VapoRub. All right? Olive oil was used as a medicine to soothe you when you were sick, all right? And so you would be smeared with olive oil, right? And that was a healthy thing to do. The other, and also related to that, was because of the dry, hot climate, it was a very comforting thing to do to put oil on your head because of the heat of the climate and the dryness of the climate. So, you know, to us, the idea of someone pouring oil on our heads is disgusting. Ugh, right? But to the Jews in the old times in Israel, it was like diving into a fresh swimming pool. It was refreshing. It was wonderful, right? And so you have that kind of medicinal use of it. The second use is the celebrative and makeup use of anointing. We see this in Psalm 23, right? Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. To anoint someone's head, you know, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The idea is it's party time and you have blessed me beyond measure. And to anoint one's head with oil was like to, you know, put on your red dress. We're going out dancing, you know. And that was the, it was like makeup. Olive oil was like makeup. It was like a rich thing that you did to indicate that it was time to celebrate. All right. And then there was the next kind of anointing, which was done to indicate that that a person was chosen to be a priest, a prophet, or a king. Okay? And that's by far the most important use of the word anointing in the Bible, is when somebody is anointed to be king or prophet or priest. And so when Jesus comes and people are calling him the Christ or the Messiah, what they're saying is he is the chosen one of God that was predicted in the Old Testament. All right. So he is the anointed one. And that's important to know. All right. And then when he's baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit comes down physically in the form of a dove and lands upon him. In other words, he is anointed actually and visibly with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that must have looked like, but it must have been amazing. And so this physical thing, and notice how this drives the Baptists nuts. It's connected with the water of baptism. There's Jesus. He's just been baptized. And as John baptizes him, however it was he baptized him, the Holy Spirit comes down and rests upon Jesus. And the connection is between baptism and the reception of the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches, and the people respond to his sermon by saying, What should we do? Right? He says what? He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? Now, it doesn't say after that that they all started speaking in tongues. Right? The apostles, the disciples of Jesus spoke in tongues, right? And the crowd came together and they got preached to, right? And after the sermon, they were baptized and received the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't say that they spoke in tongues or had any manifestation. But notice that baptism is connected with the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. That these things are in baptism. All right? And so when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, the physical manifestation of the Spirit comes upon him, showing that he is the anointed one, not just with olive oil, but with the Holy Ghost, whom the olive oil represents or symbolizes. All right. We beat that horse to death. Verse 2. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelza. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? All right. So this is the first thing that's going to happen, Samuel is saying. First thing that's going to happen is this. All right. Then, second, thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. All right, that's number two. Second quirky thing will happen to you. Number three, after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines? And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. They shall prophesy. So you're going to see this troop of prophets singing along the road with musical instruments, parading around, and they're going to prophesy. This is the third strange occurrence that will happen to you. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. All right? You will be converted. You will be blessed by the Spirit with a new heart, a new mind, a new attitude. All right? And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serveth thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee and offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. All right? So, he's anointed to be king. All right? And then, to confirm God's choice, Samuel tells him that you are going to be given three signs, all right? Three things to let you know that this is real, all right? So the three things were listed there, and so now it says, and it was so, verse 9, when he had turned his back from Samuel, God gave him another heart. All right, so God enlightened and renewed his mind so that he was now spiritually perceptive and able to understand the ways of God. You know, and this is what conversion is. When the Holy Spirit, using God's word, so blesses you that what was opaque to you before now becomes clear. I get it. I understand. Whereas before, you were ambivalent about the will of God for your life. You know, as long as God's will is what I want, you know, fine, good on God, right? But when you are converted, you desire the will of God in your life, right? Now you don't do this perfectly until you get to heaven, right? But God puts in your heart new motions and new desires, and new powers, so that you think a certain way, you want certain things, and you do certain things that you didn't do before. All right? And that's what we call conversion. All right? Or at least the effects of conversion. All right? And so God gave Saul a new heart. All right? And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Right? And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is this? But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So, this prophesying, what was it like? We have no idea. All right? But if you can picture this band of prophets, and they are playing musical instruments, walking along the road in a group, and they are prophesying. That is, they are speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And Saul, when he meets them, he starts doing the same thing. Right? Now, we don't see this kind of thing, so we don't really know. We just know what the Bible says about it. That suddenly Saul, this ordinary guy, is enabled to do the same thing that the prophets do. All right? And to do it right along with them, as if he's been with them for years. All right?
I'm having trouble understanding verse 12.
Verse what?
12. And one of the same place. Same place meaning the group of prophets? One of the people in the group of prophets said that?
Yeah, the place that they were going to.
Okay, and what is... But who is their father? What?
It's just... I don't know.
Oh, okay.
But who is their father? You know, referring to the connection, I guess, between the prophets, the school of prophets, and Saul. You know, and that he's in some way drawing a connection between Saul and the prophets. And then it became a proverb. You know, it was a well-known saying. Is Saul also among the prophets? That news shot around the whole country. And everybody would say, is Saul also among the prophets? You know, because, you know, what did people have to do in those days? There was no TV, no internet, you know. So they said things in proverbs. And they made a big deal about stuff. So is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So he's in the high place now. And all this stuff has happened just like Samuel said it would. Right? So he has had confirmed to himself the fact that he is anointed to be king. All right, so now what happens? All right? Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Whither went ye?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto thee." Don't you love people who ask you a lot of questions, you know, that you don't want to talk about? You know, there's always that person who you want to keep something quiet, right? You want to kind of, there's something you don't want to talk about. And this person, in all their innocency, comes up and starts asking, "Where you going? Where you been? What are you going to do? What's this?" You know? And it's like, how would you like to eat this book? You know? But, you know, that's what you're feeling inside. On the outside, you're feeling like, you know, you don't want to say you want, because it's not something you want to talk about.
So this takes place a while later.
Yeah. Well, this is
encounter with his uncle.
Yeah. So okay. When he gets into town,
okay.
And his uncle is giving him the third degree. All right. You know, asking questions. Right. And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not."
Ah.
You see, the uncle is fishing. Wait a minute, you've been to the prophet. What did he tell you? Right? But Saul, he doesn't want to spill the beans until it's the right time.
Mm-hmm.
So his uncle is fishing. What did the prophet tell you? He won't tell him. He said, "Oh, just the asses, you know. We found out that the asses were found." You know, and the uncle is like, you know how I tried to get the information out of him, but he was mum.
You know, it's almost like where Christ tells you know, don't say anything to anybody.
Yeah, and, yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 17. And Samuel called the people together. All right, now the people are called together. All right. And he brings them all to Mizpah. And that doesn't mean every Israelite, but it means all the heads of all the tribes and families. And they all gather to Mizpah. And said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppress you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. All right, so he gives them a little zing for their craving for a king. And then he says, I want you to divide yourself up into tribes and thousands. And I want you to each in turn present yourself to the Lord. So when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. All right. Well, what does that mean? It means that by some indication, it was publicly obvious that the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. All right? Mm-hmm. There was a thing in ancient Israel connected with the tabernacle called Urim and Thummim. All right? And what they were, I mean, basically what they were was sacred dice. All right? They were like sacred dice, like, you know, like, you know, you had that toy, the eight ball, you know, and you turn it upside down and messages come on it, you know, yes or no or whatever. And so there was these sacred dice that you would ask God a question, and then God would indicate these Urim and Thummim, these two stones, were held in a pocket in the priest's garment. So he was always wearing them with his ephod, which was had the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel on him. And under in there was this Urim and Thummim. When you went to inquire of the Lord often answered by means of Urim and Thummim. Even in the New Testament, when the disciples were waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Peter said, we need to choose somebody to replace Judas. So they cast lots, right? They threw dice, you know, to indicate whom God had chosen to be the one who was to replace Judas. All right. So very similar thing. The Urim and Thummim were like the sacred stones that indicated the will of God, right? And so at any rate, so in some way that was obvious to everyone, when the tribe of Benjamin passed by the tabernacle, right, God indicated that's the tribe, right? And then it says, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. All right. So the tribe of Benjamin is split up into families. And when they go, the family of Matri is taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff.
Stuff?
He's hiding in the baggage. He's in the barn, you know. He's in the barn by the wagons, hiding, right? Because he's so shy, right? And so anyway, Here you see that Saul is now publicly attested. All right? And this relates to, like, for example, the relationship between the divine call and ordination, all right, for pastor. When a congregation calls a man to be the pastor of their church, and the pastor accepts the call, that makes him the pastor. The church's call and his receiving of the call and accepting of the call, that's the thing that makes a person a pastor. But this call needs to be publicly recognized and attested. All right? So.
It's the most cheerful thing I've ever heard.
Yeah.
I put it on silence. I don't know what happened.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. I know. It happened to me not long ago. You know, back in the days before I had a cell phone, I used to get impatient when people's cell phones would go off. Yeah. But now I realize that, you know, that thing could be in your pocket. You could bump against something and suddenly snort the sound on.
Yeah.
And you thought you had it on silence,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, woo, you know. So anyway, so now I have pity. I have pity on those whose cell phones go off at inopportune times, because it's happened to me.
How many were there before this happened?
Yeah. So anyway.
Just as a quick question.
Yeah.
How many times is the word stuff in the Bible? It just seems so out of place.
Yeah, isn't it?
Stuff.
One of my two favorite words about things. One is stuff. And the other one is victuals,
oh,
right?
Yeah.
Victuals, V-I-C-T-U-A-L-S. It's written victuals, but it's pronounced victuals, and it means food.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so the Bible has the word victuals, and the Bible has the word stuff. He's among the stuff. And actually, that's a wonderful word. Now, see, here's where modern translations of the Bible drive me nuts. They say, we need to update that language. So they'll say, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Right? And it's worse. First of all, it doesn't communicate anything any better. And it takes that King Jamesy kind of folksiness and obliterates it for no good reason.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? I like stuff. And they ran and fetched him then. So everybody ran to the stuff and fetched him out. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upward. All right? So everybody is from here down. Next to him, he's big, he's tall, and he's handsome, and he's got six-pack abs, and he is an impressive, handsome guy. And everybody's like, look at that guy, boy. When God picks him, he knows how to pick him, right? And so Samuel said unto the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king! All right? Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So now it has been publicly ratified that Saul is the chosen king. And the people, God save the king, right? And everybody is happy. Well, almost everybody. Because there's always some people who ain't happy, all right? And that's what we're going to learn here. It says in verse 26, Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So he's surrounded by an entourage, mm-hmm. right? He's not alone. He's got a band of soldiers around him. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Right? Who are these children of Belial?
Yeah, I was just going to ask that.
Right? Well, the word, it actually in Hebrew, it's sons of Belial. All right, so you ladies are off the hook. Sons of Belial, right? It means worthless people.
Oh. So Belial is not a place. It's not a city.
No. It means worthlessness.
Oh.
These are people who are no good for nothing. You know, the kind of people who, no matter what, they're always miserable. You know, no matter what, they always are contrary. Always.
Democrats.
It's an interesting concept.
Oh, I like that. Yeah. Right?
Sons of Belial. S-O-B. Oh, I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. Anyway, so sons of Belial, these are no goodniks, contrarians, snot noses, useless people. They're the kind of people who open their mouths and ruin everything. All right? They cannot stand unity and truthfulness, openness, and honesty. They're always plotting in the background. They're always trying to insinuate their crooked way of thinking. Mm-hmm. All right? And these people are always around. All right? They're always like looking at everything with slanted eyes, you know, just like they don't like anything. They're never happy with anything. Anytime the group is at peace, tranquil, and seems to be prospering together, there's these unhappy little sons of Belial, right, who they have to sow discord and unhappiness, right? And it's just a part of life that there will always be these kinds of people. So anyway, we have met here officially the sons of Belial. So there is a small group of people who are fomenting discontent. Everybody went home happy. We got a king, right? And everybody's happy. And then the sons of Belial, these worthless people, all right? Hmm. But how can you say they're worthless people? Aren't all men created equal? Yeah, we are all created equal before God as to our personhood. But some people, by their thinking and by their conduct, show themselves to be worthless and useless.
Yeah.
Well, aren't they important too? Actually, no. Right? But we say yes for the sake of, you know, democracy. Anyway, so you got this group of people who are complaining and fomenting discord among the nation. So now there has to be something that happens in order to assure that everybody understands God's will. All right? So, what time is it? All right, give me 5 more minutes. Here we go, chapter 11. Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. So the Ammonites come, and they're looking for a fight. And the people of Jabesh say, let's make a treaty. We don't want to fight. And Nahash the Ammonite answered, on this condition will I make a covenant with you. All right, you want to make a treaty? Here's what you should do to show me that you want to make a treaty. Let me thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Let me poke out your right eyes and say that it's your fault. All right? Well, that's kind of unkind. That's kind of unkind. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, interesting idea. No, they didn't say that. Give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers to all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Oh, my goodness, this is disconcerting. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field and said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So he's moved by the Spirit, and he's angered, and he takes a yoke of oxen, that is two oxen, and he kills them up into pieces and sends these pieces to every tribe in Israel with a message, right? And when the people see this, you know, the parts that come show that now all the separate tribes must come together. All right. So the piece, each tribe gets a piece of this yoke of oxen. And now they have to bring them back together. Israel has to gather as one. You see that? All right. So they came with one consent. And when he numbered them at Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. So tomorrow when the sun is hot, you're going to get some help. And they're happy because they don't want their eyeballs plucked out. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and ye shall do with us as seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. So it was a complete routing and victory over the Ammonites by the hand of Saul. All right. He beat them so badly, and they were scattered so badly that you couldn't find two of them together. All right. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, the sons of Belial, that we may put them to death. And I kill those sons of Belial. All right? And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. All right? Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, And there they sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. All right, so there we have, number one, he is anointed privately. Then there are three signs given to him to show him that this is God's will. All right. Then the tribes of Israel are meant to pass before the tabernacle, and he is the one publicly indicated. And then there is the confirmation of this public indication when the Ammonites come and Saul, filled with the Spirit of God, rescues the children of Israel from the hand of the Ammonites. And now the whole nation, there's nobody left who can say, Saul's not going to be our king. Everybody knows that Saul is God's choice to be the king. He's the one. All right? Now, unfortunately, the rest of the story is not so positive. And next week, we will begin to see how it starts to unravel. All right? But anyway, any questions?
And where were they from on the map? Where were the Ammonites?
Ammonites, huh? And they're not on this map because they are long dead by this time.
Yeah.
Stinking Ammonites. They're from right around here. This is where all this battling takes place. Uh-huh. Right around here. And they're from like in this area. You got the Moabites and the Edomites and the Amorites and the Ammonites, and they're all Transjordan. All right, Transjordan. So these nations, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, all these different groups are constantly troubling Israel. And so, all right.
And if I read it, correct me if I'm wrong, we talked about the Philistines, and they were Greeks, right?
Originally Greeks, right, yes. Right. And they settled in Palestine. But they were foreigners. Everybody looked at those Philistines and said, they're not from around here, are they? Mm-hmm. You know, so, no. All right, any other questions? All right, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I did a whole chapter in 5 minutes. So it can be done. It can be done.
You were speeding through it.